You know, we've been talking about greater and how our God is greater and how the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. This series is all about discovering the unparalleled majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking into the scriptures week by week and discovering in the book of Hebrews just how wonderful and how great the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, brand new Christians that were trying to figure out just who is Jesus and what is his role and how does he fit into the promised Messiah. So the book of Hebrews then addresses the superiority of Jesus Christ by using a series of comparisons. And then with each one of the comparisons, showing us how Jesus is greater. For example, it starts out with Jesus being greater than the prophets, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Ezekiel, through all the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the way up through Malachi, that Jesus is greater than the prophets of the Old Testament. Then it goes on to angels. And remember, we talked about the angel Michael, the great archangel. We talked about Gabriel. And the myriads of angels that exist, all of them, Jesus is greater than. And then we talked about greater than Moses. And Moses had a wonderful part in the children of Israel and guiding them and directing them for those 40 years in the wilderness. But the Bible declares Jesus is greater than Moses. And then it's greater again than Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron. And that Jesus provides a greater rest. And we talked about how he has a rest for us. It's not only physical, but it's eternal rest, and it's a spiritual rest. We can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're also going to be looking at today a greater covenant. Jesus brought to us a greater covenant. And then concluding our series next Sunday with how Jesus offered a greater sacrifice. So that's going to sum up the rest of our series here next week as we talk about Jesus and the greater sacrifice that he offered. He did not offer the blood of bulls and rams and goats and doves. He went into the Holy of Holies, the Bible says, and offered up his own blood on our behalf. And aren't you grateful for that, that he loved us so much? Now, continuing on with our series this morning, we're going to examine how Jesus fulfilled the promise of Jeremiah chapter 31 by instituting a new and greater covenant with the people of God. Now, as you begin to think about this first covenant, and that is why we talk about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and then when we turn to the New Testament, we talk about the New Testament or the New Covenant. And the new is greater. And the Bible tells us there's so many reasons why it's greater. And we'll talk about a few of those this morning. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31, the first glimpse that we have that there's a new covenant that's going to be made with God's people is found 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at it in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Listen what it says. And as I'm reading this, I want you to remember this is a full 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, before the new covenant was actually on the scene. Listen to what it says. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Now that's a cue that lets us know the old covenant relates back to when the children of Israel came out of bondage and the law that God gave them to live by. I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, or at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Remember, the old covenant was written upon tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. The Bible says there's a day that's coming, then the whole earth is going to know who the Lord is. It's referring to the millennial reign of Christ. And from the least of them to the greatest, they're all going to know, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more. Now that was written by the prophet Jeremiah while the captivity of the people of the children of Israel, while they were in Babylon. And listen to what it says now in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13 in the New Testament, talking about this new covenant that was promised back 600 years before the birth of Christ. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior. Look for the key words. Here's the first phrase, far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord." So the first covenant, the Bible says, the people broke it and God turned his back. Look at verse 10. "But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts," no longer on tablets, not exterior any longer, it's going to be internal. "I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. He's made it out of date. He has caused it to be set aside, in other words. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Remember now, the key to understanding the book of Hebrews is the word greater, sometimes translated better, or at other times superior. Now, with that key in mind, understanding what the key to the book is, understanding it's those three key words, it's better, it's superior, or it's greater, let's look and see one more time how verse 6 looks. It says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far," what? Say it. "Superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far," what? "Better covenant with God based on better promises." So once again, this Sunday, we can see as we read through the book of Hebrews, the key words are right there and they're screaming out that Jesus is indeed better. Now, for the next few minutes this morning, we're going to zero in on the phrase, a far better covenant with God. A far better covenant with God. Now, let's begin by defining what is meant by a covenant. You know, we talk about the Old Covenant, we talk about the New Covenant, we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just exactly what are we talking about? A covenant or a testament is an agreement, a legally binding contract between two parties. So this covenant that God makes is legally binding. It's not something made carelessly or thoughtlessly. It is a covenant. It is an agreement that is legally binding between two parties. In the Old Testament, there are three primary covenants that God made with mankind. And these three are found starting with Noah in the Old Testament. God's covenant with Noah. This is the first time we find God making a covenant with man. And when a covenant is made, it's always the higher or the more superior making a covenant with the lower. So it is here that we find God making a covenant with Noah. And this covenant with Noah is going to affect every one of us here on planet Earth. Because remember what the covenant was. God had made a covenant or a promise to Noah that he would never destroy the earth again by water. There would never be a global flood in the same way, bringing the same kind of destruction globally that there was in the worldwide flood of the time of Noah. And so God made a covenant, and he said, I will never destroy the earth again by sending waters that are going to be global like that. And to give a sign of his covenant, remember what God did. God placed in the sky a what? A rainbow, and that rainbow was a sign of his what? Of his covenant. And so every time you see that rainbow, it is a reminder of the covenant that God made with Noah, promising Noah and the generations that follow that he would never destroy the earth again in the same manner that he did with the worldwide flood. There's another covenant that we'll read about in the Old Testament, and that is God's covenant with Abraham. Abraham was made or given a promise by God. And the promise that God gave in this covenant is actually threefold. First of all, God promised him seed or a son, offspring that would number one day like the stars and the sky above or the sand on a seashore, which would be innumerable. Now you might say, well, that's not a real huge promise, but it really is when you consider the fact that Abraham was nearly 100 years old, he had no offspring, and God had promised him, you're going to have seed, you're going to have an offspring, and this offspring is going to be a vital part of the work of my kingdom on planet Earth. And so he promised seed, but he also promised soil in that covenant that he made with Abraham. And the soil is none other than the soil of the land of Israel. He said, I promise you, you're going to have a son, and I promise you, you're going to have a land. And this land is going to be a land that's called Promised Land. It's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to be a land, I promise you, I make a covenant with you. You're going to have a son, you're going to have seed, and you're going to have a land. But thirdly, there is another portion or another part to this covenant that was made with Abraham. And that would be the fact that there'd be a Savior that would come, that from his offspring, he was going to bless the entire world. And it has back followed generation going back. Go all the way back to Abraham and then come forward to Christ. You'll find that we are blessed because God made a covenant with Abraham, and that Abraham covenant was exactly that, a seed, soil, and a Savior, and God kept his promise, amen? And then thirdly, there's another covenant that is made in the Old Testament, and that is the covenant that God made with Moses. Now, many times this is called the Mosaic Covenant. It was given by God to Moses and to the children of Israel, given on Mount Sinai, and that which was given on Mount Sinai, the covenant that was given there, was given in the form of law. You see, the old covenant was established between God and the people of Israel after God had freed them from their slavery in Egypt. Moses then, who led the people out, served as the mediator of that contract or of that covenant which God had made on Mount Sinai with his people. It was there that God promised the people of Israel that they would be his chosen people and that they would have him as their God, and that he would call them sons and daughters, and they could call him Father. He said, that is the covenant that I am making. But this covenant was meant and was kept within the bounds of law. So a covenant then, in this case, was a bilateral agreement. Bilateral meaning this, that each one has a part. God had a role, but so does man. You might look at it in these terms. God is saying, if you will do this, then I will do that. That is called bilateral, meaning that each one, two parts, each one having a part in its fulfillment. So if you don't do your part, then I will not do my part. If you reject me, I will reject you. If you reject my law, and all of this goes on and on, so it was bilateral. And the only way that you could receive the benefits of the covenant was to keep your part of the covenant. Now, Noah and Abraham, on the other hand, they received a unilateral agreement. A unilateral simply means that I will. I will do this. I will bless you. I will give you seed. I will give you soil. It's unconditional. I will do this for you. And as you look at Noah, he promised, he said, I will never from this moment on, I will never flood the earth again in a global sense one more time. I'll never take and destroy all human life in the same way ever again. And God made this covenant, and it's unilateral, which simply means God is going to do it no matter what. He's going to keep his promise. And so we find here a unilateral and a bilateral kind of agreement or of a contract. Now, from Mount Sinai, then God issued the Ten Commandments, and he gave many other laws that are recorded in the book of Leviticus. Now, most of us that are going through the one-year Bible, we've just kind of trudged our way through the book of Leviticus. And it is a tough book to read because it is filled with laws. Laws, when we look at them today, they seem at times almost, ridiculous. And if they were complied, and if they complied to these laws, God pledged to the people of Israel prosperity. He pledged to them protection. And he gave them and said, I will give to you a promised land if you will keep your part of the bargain as well. Altogether, from the law on Mount Sinai that was given and recorded in the book of Leviticus, including the Ten Commandments, there are 613 laws that God gave there to the children of Israel, covering every single aspect of human behavior. Males were to be circumcised. Sabbath days were to be observed. People had to obey hundreds and hundreds of dietary and social and hygiene laws. All of these regulations were intended to protect the Israelites from their neighbors and from their pagan influences, but no one could keep every single one of these laws that God gave. Matter of fact, it tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have what? Sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So there's only one person that's ever walked this planet that did not sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He never failed. He never fell short of what God expected of him. However, all of mankind has all fallen short. And to address then people's sins, those that fell short of obeying the 613 laws, God set up a system of animal sacrifices in which the people then provided cattle, sheep, and doves, and they were to be killed as sacrifices to honor, God and to show their remorse for their sin. You see, sin required a blood sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so we find in the Bible there's this high law, 613 laws. Nobody can keep them. They sinned, they fell short. So God said, plan B, we need to put in place a way to reconcile man back to us because they have left the covenant that I made with them at Sinai. So under the old covenant then, these sacrifices, they were carried out in the desert tabernacle. We call it the Old Testament tabernacle. And then later on, God installed Moses and Aaron, and then Aaron's sons, as priests. And it was their responsibility to slaughter these animals as sacrifices. On certain high holy days, historians tell us, not the Bible, but historians tell us, that as many as 200,000 sheep and oxen and goats were killed on a single day. That's a lot of blood. That is a lot of death. And it was a reminder of how awful sin is, and that sin can only be remedied by the death of innocent for the guilty. And so Aaron then, a high priest, he would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to intercede for the people directly before God. And after the Israelites conquered Canaan, the Bible tells us that King Solomon then built the first permanent temple there in Jerusalem where animal sacrifices continued on. And that system of animal sacrifice lasted for hundreds of years, but even so, it was only meant to be temporary. That brings us now to the New Testament and to the new covenant. It is out of love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, out of love, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world as the perfect sacrifice. The moment that Jesus gave his life's blood at Calvary, the new covenant begun. It began at the moment that that first drop of blood was shed. Remember in the upper room with me for a moment. It is called the Last Supper. Jesus is gathered there just hours before his arrest and then crucifixion and all the events that are going to take place in such rapid fire. And it is there in the upper room that Jesus, after he broke bread, he said, this is my body, which is what? Broken for you. Then he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant. So if you want to know when the new covenant starts, it starts with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. This new covenant would solve the problem of sin once and for all. There would never have to be another sacrifice ever again. That Jesus and his blood was going to be perfect for all people of all time, and this would be the very final sacrifice for all of mankind. By dying on the cross, Jesus became the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice whose blood has the power not only to cover sin, but to wash away every stain of sin. In the Old Testament, sin was covered. The word that is used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat is helasterion. Helasterion, which refers to the covering. It means that sin was covered. Friends, in the New Testament, our sin is not covered. Our sin is forgiven. And the sins of the Old Testament and those that believed in the coming Messiah and they did what they did out of obedience to the old covenant, they were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. The Bible says he ascended and descended into the bowels of the earth and he led captivity captive and he set the captives free. I want you to understand this morning that what Jesus did on the cross went all the way back to Adam, and it went all the way forward to the end of time. The covenant is perfect, the new covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, it says this, but now Jesus, our high priest, and remember, we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says it became him. Another way of saying it, Jesus chose to come and become flesh and blood to experience life like we experience life. He could have stayed in heaven. He could have sent someone else. He could have sent an angel, a cherubim, a seraphim. He could have sent someone to do the dirty work, but he did not. He came to this earth on a mission, and that mission was to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus, as our high priest, being that he became what we are, experienced life like we experience life, when we're going through a tough day, he says, I know exactly what's going on in your mind. I've been there. When you're going through hardship and difficulty and people turn against you and you're concerned about, you know, water to drink and a roof overhead and all these things of life, we have a high priest that understands us. Became because he became like we are. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, to that of Aaron and all the priests of the Old Testament. For he is the one that mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Now, the Bible says that Jesus, you see, in the Old Testament, it was Moses that mediated the Old Covenant, the covenant of the law. But the Bible tells us now that Jesus himself is the one that mediates this new covenant for us. A mediator is one who intervenes between two persons that are at odds with each other. And the purpose of the mediation is to bring them back into reconciliation, into relationship with one another. So Jesus came to this earth. He gave his lifeblood for us. He has become the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one that is trying to bring fallen man back into relationship with the holy God. And he is the one that beckons us. He's the one that calls us by name and draws us in. He is the mediator. There's separation between sinful man and God, and he is the one that's saying, come, let's reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Come, and you will find all that you're longing for in life. And so, he is our mediator. Now let's conclude this morning for a few moments here by looking at the comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now look at here, there's two lists. And let's just go from side to side as we close out here. And I want you to see the difference between the two covenants as clearly as we can show them to you this morning. First of all, the old covenant, the Bible says, was a shadow. It was a shadow of that which was to come. The blood of bulls and rams and goats and doves and all of these sacrifices, all of this was nothing more than a shadow looking forward to the substance which was found in Jesus coming and becoming the absolute sacrifice for sin. So the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was a shadow. The new is the substance, the real thing. It's like when you step outside today, and hopefully there's a little sunshine, and you step out there and you stand, you see, as the sun, you know, comes over your shoulder, it casts a shadow on the ground. The Old Testament was a shadow on the ground. The New Covenant is the real deal, the real person standing there that casts the shadow. And so all that we see in the Old Testament is the shadow of things to come. And in the New Testament, it has substance. In the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant, that was temporary. In the New Covenant, it is permanent. Friends, there will be no more change. The Bible says that the old covenant has been set aside. We'll talk about that in a moment. The mediator, as we've already mentioned, of the old covenant is that of Moses. And the new, the mediator, is Jesus Christ himself, the righteous. The high priest of the Old Testament was Aaron and Aaron's sons. In the New Testament, the high priest that has entered into the very heavenlies himself and is seated at the right hand of God the Father is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. The priests of the Old Testament, they had to come from the line of Levi. Only Levites could serve as a priest. In the New Testament, all Christians have the privilege of being in the priesthood of God. Under the New Covenant, you're a priest and you're a priest under the Lord. And you are one that God has placed his hand upon and he dwells within. You're a priest of the Most High. In the Old Covenant, it was imperfect. It could not do the washing and the cleansing of sin, but rather it covered sin in the Old Testament. It could not cleanse the mind and the heart and the memory from sin or the conscience from sin. And the New Testament is perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ not only obliterates our sin, it also washes and cleanses our conscience. So now we can live with ourselves. We can look in the mirror and say, you know, thank God I'm not what I used to be. I know I'm not everything that I should be, but thank God I know that he's at work in my life, and I know that he is perfecting me, and day by day he's at work inside of me. Amen? That is what he's up to in all of our lives. So the old was imperfect. The Bible says the new covenant is absolutely perfect. The old was abolished. It was set aside. It became obsolete. The other day, I was back into one of the storerooms here at the church, and I ran across a typewriter. Now, we keep a typewriter for only one reason. There are certain documents that don't fit and don't, you know, have the ability to do them with our computers, but we've got one typewriter. And I was thinking back, that typewriter now is about 35 years old. And, you know, we'd use it only on very, very, very rare occasion. It's been set aside. It is now, for most purposes, it's obsolete. And I remember it was one of the most, you know, state-of-the-art typewriters at its time. This SwinTech, you could take and type in a letter, and it would just keep on pounding out, typing out the same letter over and over and over and over and over. And it would just automatically do all of that. Well, you compare that to the new technology today of the computers that we all have. And, I am so glad. Remember what it was like typing, you made a mistake? And then you have to either white it out or you had to take and use some kind of a tool to try to erase it, get rid of it. You know, I'm so glad for the typewriters of today, actually, with the computer of today. All you have to do is backspace and start all over again. You get a brand new start. And I love that. But the old was abolished, the Bible says. The old covenant was abolished because it was obsolete. Whereas the New Testament is going to last until the end of the age, the new covenant. And the old, it was entered into by natural birth. The way you got into the family of the Hebrews was to be born into the family of the Hebrews. And you became a Jew by being born into the family. And the New Testament is entered into by the spiritual birth. You know, I'm so glad that we can be born again, aren't you? Aren't you glad that the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Friends, I'm so glad not only must we be born again, and in the new covenant we are born again. I am so grateful that we are new creatures in Christ. Amen? Old things are passed away. And the Bible says, behold, all things become new and are of God. And then in the old covenant was only for the Jews. The Gentiles were left out. It was only for the Jewish commonwealth, only for the Jewish people. And the new covenant is for all nations. It's for everyone, no matter what your tribe, nation, tongue may be. It's for all people of all places, of all times. Thank God for the new covenant this morning. Amen, church. And the Bible says, once again, in verse 10, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. It's not what's written on tablets, but it's what's written on our minds. What's written on our hearts. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, no longer just on tablets of stone. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then in verse 12, it says this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquities, I will remember. What's the last two words? No more, no more, no more, no more. You know, the devil comes, and you've all heard this before, when the devil comes and points out your failures and your downfall and, just kind of rubs in your face, and he reminds you of your past, all you have to do is remind him of his future, and he will leave. Amen? I'm so grateful for the new covenant. The covenant that is in the blood of Jesus Christ.